while you're doing that, I'm going to take a nap because it'll probably take you a little while. No, I'm kidding. If you need a Bible and don't have one, we can give you a Bible. If you need to borrow one for today, Habakkuk is in the Old Testament. It's in the Minor Prophets. If you can't find it, just look in your table of contents and you will find it. As you're looking for that, I just want to say I'm encouraged to hear from Sean. You know, Psalm 67 is the name that he chose for his ministry and what he's doing. Psalm 67 is the passage that says, "Let the nations be glad and sing for joy." It says, "Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you." Sean has dedicated his life to the Great Commission and to making Christ known where he's not known so that the people can worship him. We're going to talk a little bit about worship today. We want to give our lives, no matter where you are, for the sake of the name of Christ so that he can be praised and worshiped. So I'm excited as we begin this study of the book of Habakkuk. Sounds like everybody's there. This is a day when it's good to have an electronic device so you can just hit H-A-B and search, right? So Habakkuk, we're going to look at chapter 1. We're going to look at just the first four verses today. And before that, I'm going to give you a little bit of background information that you need to know before we jump into the book. And one of the good things about teaching a book of the Old Testament is not just that I can grow a beard, but also that we get to talk about some history. We get to talk about some other parts of the Old Testament. So it's going to be good for you not only to learn how to read the Old Testament, but also to be reminded of a lot of things you may forget. So we're going to look at that. First of all, who is Habakkuk? Well, we don't know a lot about Habakkuk, only that he has a great name. His name means to embrace, and it has a lot of consonants in it, so it's really fun to say. But in the text, he's referred to as the prophet. A lot of people think that he was probably a cultic prophet, and meaning that he probably, most likely, a lot of people think that he worked within the temple, so he kind of aided people in the worship of God in the temple. But in this text, he's simply called the prophet. In the Old Testament, the prophets would receive the word of God. They would be burdened. They would receive a vision or the word of God, and they would be burdened, and then they would go and give the word of God to the people. Oftentimes, or all the time, the prophets' messages are filled with both judgment and with hope. And they proclaim judgment on the nations, but also, as we're going to find out, they proclaim judgment on the nation of Judah and Israel as well. But they also offer prophetic hope, which looks forward to a time of great restoration through the gospel. Oftentimes, their messages are filled with predictive elements, so we're also going to see in the book of Habakkuk, he learns from God that Babylon is going to be a tool in God's hand to bring the judgment upon Judah because of their wickedness. Now, Habakkuk doesn't tell us exactly when he prophesied. So we don't know the exact date, but what we do is we look at the things that he's prophesying about, and we see that God's answer to him is that he's raising up the Chaldeans, it's the Babylonians. So we know that Babylon rose to power in the like around 620 BC or something like that, and then by the time I believe 609 BC, they started getting real strong, and then they conquered Jerusalem in 587 BC. So right around in there is when Habakkuk is prophesying. So this is after the reforms of King Josiah, but before the fall of Jerusalem. Now, as we think about what was going on in this, you can read in the book of 2 Kings and also 2 Chronicles, you can read kind of about what was happening. The southern kingdom of Judah had been slipping further and further away from God into idolatry. And sometime before Habakkuk, they had a pretty good king named Hezekiah. He was a good king. But towards the end of Hezekiah's life, as he was reigning in Jerusalem, Hezekiah was visited by some envoys from Babylon. You remember this in your reading? He was visited by some envoys, some people from Babylon, and he showed off his kingdom. in his pride, he took these people from Babylon and he took them into all his rooms in the palace and showed them all that he had. Said, here's my gold, here's my treasures, here's my silver, here's my DVD collection. He did all this and showed them all the treasures in the house. And you don't do that to your enemies, right? That's not very wise. So in his pride, he made a very foolish mistake, and God told him. God told him that one day Babylon's going to come, and they're going to take your wealth and all that you had and all that your fathers have stored up, and they're going to take it, and they're going to send you off into exile. But then he told Hezekiah, God told Hezekiah, it's not going to happen in your day. It's going to happen in your son's day. So Hezekiah, showing his true character, is like, whew, that's okay with me. As long as it doesn't happen to me and it happens just to my sons, I'm cool with that. So we see kind of Hezekiah's true character in the end. You know, a lot of these kings started well, but they fell off towards the end of their lives. There's only one king who was righteous all the way through. Hezekiah had a son named Manasseh. And Manasseh was a wicked king. Manasseh took over after Hezekiah died. Manasseh did evil in the sight of the Lord. He was wicked in all his ways. He brought back the idolatrous practices of the people that the Lord drove out when the people came out of Egypt. So he reverted all the way back to before Israel even came into the land, worshiping false gods, worshiping idols. He even offered his own son as a burnt offering to the false gods. He did wicked things. And through the prophets, God said that he would bring disaster on Judah because of the abominations that Manasseh had led the people to do. And after a brief reign of Amon, Manasseh's son, we have a bright spot in the Judean kings. One of the brightest spots, in fact. Josiah began to reign in the kingdom. And Josiah, he became a king when he was 8 years old. Now, I have a 9-year-old in my house, and I'm not sure how great a king he would be. But Josiah sought the Lord, and he reigned for, I believe, 31 years in Judah. He was a good king. Josiah brought reforms to the land. He expelled all the false images and the idolatry and the altars that were made to worship these false gods. And one of the great things he did was to repair the temple. So he began to pay craftsmen to come in and fix the temple. And you know what happens when you clean up the temple or when you clean up the church? You find old stuff, right? One of the places where things go to die is the church closet, right? Well, Josiah was cleaning up the temple, and the high priest was in the temple, and guess what he found? He found a book, the book of the law, the word of God. Some people think maybe it was the book of Deuteronomy. It could have been just the whole Torah. But what's amazing is that they didn't even know they had the Bible. They didn't even know they had the word of God. It was hidden. It was stored away in the back of the closet in the temple. And the high priest found it, and he read it, and then he brought it to the king, and he said, hey, I found this book of the law. And Josiah read it, had it read to him, and then he tore his clothes, and he said, oh my goodness, the wrath of God is going to come upon us because we've disobeyed the Lord in all these ways. And then he started to reform the land. He started to push away all the idolatrous practices of the people. And then, unfortunately, his reform didn't last too long. See, they had a problem with passing down a heritage of faith. That's why, mothers, it's so important for you to not get caught up in all the world tells you to do, but to make sure that your primary motivation is to pass down a heritage of faith to your children. Pass down the Word of God. All that Josiah labored to do didn't live long because his sons brought back this time of idolatry. And it was during this time of political turmoil and idolatry and lawlessness that Habakkuk wrote this prophecy. And it wasn't long after this oracle that Habakkuk wrote that Babylon came and conquered the land, killed many of the people of Judah and took them off to be exiled in a foreign land. God brought the curses of the covenant because they had disobeyed. God suffered long. If you read through the Old Testament, he suffered long. He had a lot of patience. But God is just, and he doesn't look idly upon sin. So let's read verses 1 through 4 today. We're going to take our time through this. It's only three chapters, so we'll probably spend a couple years in it. Just joking. Verse 1, the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise, so the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for being so kind to us. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God, and we thank you that you've given it to us. Lord, I just pray as we think about Habakkuk's complaint, his lament, I just pray that you will give us an understanding of why this is here, and of what he was dealing with and what he felt. Help us to think about what we feel as we look out and see the treachery in our world. How should we respond? Lord, I just pray that you'll make known to us what you want us to see in this passage of Scripture today. In Jesus' name, amen. So these first four verses, you know, this is the kind of language that you would expect to hear the prophet say about the other nations, but he's saying it about Judah in these first four verses. Now, it starts out by saying the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. This word oracle, it means burden. Some of your translations may actually say burden. It's the burden of the Word of God. Now, the prophets would receive these visions and these messages from God, and it was very much a burden upon them. It was a burden for them to know the Word of God, and then to see the people not living and obeying the Word of God, and then to deliver the Word of God to them. Have you ever had a burden like that before? God pressed upon you this Word that you're supposed to share from His Word to someone, and you can't rest until you get rid of that burden by sharing the Word of God. This is what it was like to be a prophet. They received the Word of God, the burden of the Word of God, this oracle, and then they would go and deliver it to others and proclaim it to others. But also, Habakkuk was greatly burdened as he looked out and saw the unrighteousness and the ungodliness in the land. He was burdened because they finally had a righteous king, Josiah, and he was put to an early death. He was burdened because his own people had spurned the Lord's name and had decided to build altars and statues and idols to false gods. They were worshiping things that weren't gods, and they were failing to worship the one true God. The people quickly abandoned the reforms of Josiah. And have started worshiping these false gods. Now look at some of the words in these few verses. Violence, iniquity, wrong, destruction, and then violence again. Strife, contention, a powerless, paralyzed law, and perverted justice. The land is marked by violent interaction between the people instead of love for one's neighbor. The people are filled with conflict and strife and contention because they do not care about God and they do not care about one another. The law is paralyzed, which means that the instruction of God through His Word had no power in their lives. The Word of God had no power. They completely had dismissed it. They didn't want to hear it. They had shut their eyes and their ears to the word of God and to the things of God. They did not heed the authority of his word, nor did they live by the covenant that God had established with them. And as a result, justice never goes forth. The wicked are not punished. They are raised up in power because no one is there to stop it. There is no law. There is no justice. The righteous are oppressed because there is no power of law to protect them. Justice is perverted. Habakkuk looked out upon the landscape of his land and he longed for peace. He longed for a righteous life among his people. But they had abandoned the Lord and his laws and chased after idolatry. Now, idolatry is what had got Judah into this mess. As we think about idolatry and what it is, we first think about the Ten Commandments, right? I know you have all those memorized because you're supposed to as a Christian, right? You have all those memorized. The first two are, you shall have no other gods before me, and you shall not bow down and worship idols, right? So those are the first two. They have to do with worship. They have to do with worship, and they are of primary importance because we ultimately fail at all the other commandments if we don't get the first two right. Because ultimately, sin is a worship issue. When you sin, you are worshiping something more than God. You are ascribing worth to something more than God. Do you see what I'm saying? So if you steal, it's because that thing that you steal is more valuable to you, or just things in general are more valuable to you than God himself. If you commit adultery on your spouse, it's because you pursue pleasure more than you pursue God. If you covet, it's because you desire something more than you desire God. Sin is entirely a worship issue. It's not just mere strict adherence to rules. The people of Judah had been seduced by the worship of idols. And it wasn't just that they, you know, it's offensive to God. It's an abomination to God for you to take a tree stump and form it and fashion it into an idol and put it up on your shelf and bow down before it. That is entirely offensive to the one who created all things by the power of his word. Can you see how offensive that would be and how foolish that would be to worship something made of wood or stone that cannot move or think or feel and not worship the one who spoke the world into existence? That is entirely offensive and it cannot go unpunished. But it was more than that. It was that they were ascribing worth to this thing so that it became even greater than God. Now, you probably don't have a shrine at home with idols set up where you bow down on your knees and worship those idols. If you do, see me after church. We'll have a gentle pastoral conversation. Now, you probably don't do that, but do you struggle with idolatry? See, we oftentimes make even good things into ultimate things, and they become idolatrous in our lives. Things like success, things like finances. Do you find security in your finances, or do you find security in Christ? Things like relationships, marriage, your spouse, or your spouse that you hope to meet one day, children. Children can become idols. Now, just to be clear, when I say things like smash your idols, that's kind of figuratively, okay. Sometimes, even especially in this culture, postmodern culture, and it's easy for people to worship their own sense of self-autonomy. In other words, they want to be the authority. They want to make the rules, and they don't want to submit to some other authority. They don't want to submit to some other authority. They don't want to submit to God. They want to make their own rules. There are many things that can become idols in your life, because idolatry is all about worship. It's about worship. What are you worshiping? Now, what we're driving for in our church is to pursue gospel-centered obedience to the Lord, and not simply strict adherence to a moral code. See, if you followed the commandments 3 through 10, all of them, or say 5 through 10, all these horizontal commandments, and yet you didn't obey the first two commandments, you still got a worship problem. You see what I'm saying? The commandments condemn us all, because we've all fallen short of the glory of God, and we've all worshiped false things. So it's not just this strict adherence to a moral code. What we're striving to do as we seek gospel-centered obedience is we're trying to rid our hearts of idolatry and let Christ reign supreme in our lives. We want to reclaim worshipers. When Sean goes to Vietnam, he's not just trying to formulate some religion with these Vietnamese people to where they follow this strict moral code and they look a certain way. No, he's wanting to make worshipers of the true and living God, because he is worthy to be worshipped. Now, what we're striving towards is to treasure him above all else. Now that means ridding our hearts of idolatry must be a daily practice, because our hearts are weak and we are bent towards idolatry. We are easily deceived and misled. We need the Word of God. We need one another, and we need to constantly be ridding our hearts of idolatry. When we do that, the moral living will happen. Now look at Habakkuk's response to this idolatrous and wicked and lawless people that he's looking out at. He looks out at their idolatry and the violence and the conflict and the lack of morality that happens because of their idolatry. He looks out at that corruption and he laments. He cries out, "Where are you, God? How long? God, how long will I have to cry to you and you will do nothing? How long will I have to cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me look at this iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong and do nothing? Where are you, God?" Now, you mothers probably say that every week, don't you? He laments. This prophet is in dismay. He is in complete anguish because he sees the wickedness of his own people, and he sees these foreign nations, more wicked than they are, encroaching upon them, wanting to take them over. And he cries out, "Where are you, God?" Do you lament the wickedness in our world? Do you lament the wickedness you see in your own heart? We should look out at our community, our state, our world, and we should be heavily burdened because they do not praise the name of Jesus. And as Sean told us, they don't even know the name of Jesus. We must long for people to worship our God because He is worthy to be worshiped. We should be people of great lament. Just because we have wealth here, just because we have grocery stores and air conditioning, but just because we have all those things doesn't mean that we're okay. The people in our city, the people in our culture need to know Him. And not just so we can have these seats filled up and have more money in the bank and all those things. But we want the name of our God to be glorified in this place because He is worthy. We want these people who are finding their rest and their significance in things and in money and relationships and all these different things that are false gods, we want them to find their true selves in Christ alone and treasure Him above all things. When this burden is placed on you, it's gonna motivate you to share the gospel of Christ to people so that they can come to know Him. Because it's not just a moral code that we just, hey, you need to behave differently. No, you need a transformation, that you need a conversion that can only happen through repentance and faith in the gospel. That's the only way. That's our mission, to make Him known. Now, Habakkuk is sometimes called the complaining prophet. We've just read his first complaint, and then God responds, and he says, uh-oh, and he offers a second complaint. He didn't like God's answer. We'll find out that next week. Habakkuk is sometimes called the complaining prophet because he throws off all restraints, and he just says, here it is, God. Where are you? And as we see, as we go on, you know, he didn't fully understand God's ways, and none of us do. What we see is that through this process, God increases His faith so that no matter what the future holds, He will remain faithful to the Lord His God. He learns to trust in the sovereignty of God despite the circumstances and situation. He learns that God is in complete control. So, is God inactive? Is He at work, or is He idly looking at wickedness and just not worrying about it? Is He turning away? Furthermore, why do the wicked prosper? Why do the good people suffer? Well, to have a better theology of people, understand that there are no good people. But even so, how come bad things happen to godly followers of Christ? Where is God? Now, there's a real sense in which we just won't ever know exactly why everything happens. You're going to have to be okay with not having all your whys answered. You're going to have to be okay with that. For every little situation that you face this side of heaven, you won't know all those things. But what we do know with absolute certainty is that God is sovereign, He is good, and He is wise. And if you have repented and believed the gospel, you are His child, and He has you in His grip. He knows every hair on your head, or lack thereof. He knows your heart, your feelings, your sin struggles. He knows your past and your future. And He has you in His grip, child of God. You can rest in that. Now, God does not idly look upon evil. He is a just and holy God. And every single sin will be punished. Every single sin that's ever been committed will face His wrath. Now, the good news for you, believer, that if you are in Christ, He has taken God's judgment and wrath upon Himself by taking your place on the cross. Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. You will not taste His wrath, child of God. But I want you to be burdened. I want you to be burdened for the people that are out in our community, the people in your families who do not know Him. I want you to be burdened for the people in Vietnam who have never heard the name Jesus. Because they will face His wrath. They will face His judgment. So how then do we live? We live by faith. We live by faith. If we suffer, we live by faith. If we are persecuted, we live by faith. If our circumstances are dreadful, we live by faith. If America falls apart, we live by faith. If the American government one day decides they're going to just kill all the Christians, we don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen. We live by faith. If there are greater nations that rise up, and there could be, who conquer us, we live by faith. We trust in the one who is sovereign. We trust in the one who has all control. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Now, here's some encouragement to you. Habakkuk unashamedly makes his complaint to God. In your suffering or your struggle or your lament, whatever it is that you're going through, God can handle your complaint. Mothers, God can handle your complaint. Even if you think it's, I shouldn't be complaining about this, you need to talk to God and take the rebuke that He gives you, if He gives you one. God can handle your complaint. He can handle your lament. He can handle you being frustrated by living in a broken, self-exalted, idolatrous world. Voice your concerns to God and then look for His answer and what He's revealed to you. Sometimes, oftentimes, you're not going to know every little detail of why He does things that He does. But we are to live by faith even when we cannot understand. Now, you know your heart. I know my heart. And as Habakkuk cries out for justice, I don't know if that's a prayer that you have in the morning every morning, like, God, please bring me justice. What I really want today is justice. Well, if you know the sinfulness of your own heart, right, you don't really know, God, give me mercy today. Give me grace today. I don't really want justice. Let's not even talk about justice, right? Because we know our hearts. When we see these passages of God's judgment and how he brings destruction against sinners and idolaters, it makes us afraid. And in one sense, that's good. You need to fear the Lord. We usually kind of soften fear the Lord, like, oh, it means reverence, you know? So, oh, okay, that's all I have to do. Well, no, sometimes you need to fear the Lord a little bit. All right? He hates sin. And as you think about how dreadful sin is, your prayer should be, let me hate sin as much as you do, God. Let me hate sin. But furthermore, the good news is that if you're a child of God, you've received grace. The riches of His grace. Grace upon grace upon grace. Grace so deep that you cannot plumb its depths. Grace so magnificent that you cannot outsin this grace. Grace greater than all your sin. Grace to you, people of God. Now, what does that grace do to you? It makes you want to worship Him. Right? How can you go and form a little thing out of wood and worship it when you know of His grace? How can we worship money when we know His grace? Grace motivates you to worship the true and living God because He is worthy. We fight every day to rid our hearts of idolatry and fill our hearts with worship towards Him and give Him glory. This is what the unfaithful in Judah had failed to do. Now, in conclusion, I just want to say this. Mothers, you have an important job. And I'm really burdened for mothers today because I feel like there's probably more pressure on you from society than maybe ever before as mothers because of social media and the overwhelming amount of information out there and public rebukes for different things, and there's pressure to conform to so many different things that it would overwhelm me. There's some serious mommy wars out there, right? It's like mommy battles on social media where they battle about food and how to feed your kid and sports and education. How do you educate your kids? And there's all these battles, even about, evidently, I just learned this, even about what type of sunscreen you use, right? I don't really understand that, but like, you know, there's mommy wars out there, and you feel pressure to make sure that you're doing everything right. And some of these people make it feel like if you use the wrong sunscreen, your child's soul's going to be damned forever or something, you know, like it's just the world's going to fall apart. Well, here's the thing, like you know, look at all that, and you do your studying, and you make your decision, and then you raise your kid in the fear and admonition of the Lord. You raise your kid and you model for them to worship the Lord your God. You teach them the Word of God. You be committed to a local church that teaches the Word of God. You surround your kids with other people who love Jesus. And you worship. And all that mommy stuff, trust in the sovereignty of God. With sunscreen and all those other things. You trust in the sovereignty of God and you hold your kids with open hands. Do you feel me here? Okay? You hold them with open hands because they are the Lord's. And the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. And you have to say, I'm going to do my best as long as I have this child and I'm going to trust them with you. You cannot control germs. You cannot control lice at school. I promise you, you can't. Can lice get in beards? I don't know, but they can. Didn't know that. There are only so many things you control, and then you have to trust in the sovereignty of God and live by faith. And if you make the main thing to teach your kid about the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are an excellent mother. And if you haven't done that well, which it's a daily battle in our home for me and Emily, it's something that we constantly fight. I understand the struggle. Now's the time to do it. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your grace. It is magnificent and awesome, and it drives us to worship. Lord, I know what's going to happen this week. We're encouraged by the Word of God right now. Our hearts are spurred towards holiness, and we want to fight for worship, and we want to fight against idolatry. But Tuesday, Wednesday, we're going to begin to forget. And our wicked hearts are going to be led astray. And it's going to be easy for us to get captivated by all the things in this world that can draw us away from you. We saw Israel, we saw Judah, and we saw how easily it was for them to worship rocks and stone. How much easier is it for us to worship money or success or whatever it is, friendships. God, we're going to be tested this week. I'm going to be tested, Lord, and I need your grace. I need your mercy. Please, Father, drive us to worship. Give our church a vision of how glorious you are. And help us to worship you above all things and treasure you above everything. You are worthy and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.